We've been talking about wise people and foolish people. And we need to be careful as we talk about the fool, because Jesus warned us about calling people fools. And he warned us that we could be in danger of severe penalty if we, without thought, applied that word to people. However, there are people in the world who are foolish people. And yet we need to be careful that we are not overly judgmental or perhaps anxious to refer to people who live foolishly as fools. I think it behooves us to adopt the position that Paul had, and that is that we need to consider that the things that happen to others could certainly happen to us, and that we have the capacity to become a foolish person if we do not constantly strive to live according to the teachings of the Word of God. But we certainly have the intellectual and the spiritual ability to recognize foolish behavior. And I believe that we can safely say that those who are involved in foolish behavior are acting like a fool. That's some of the judgments that we're able to make, and I don't believe that God is angry with us for making that kind of assessment, but certainly we need to always use caution. But one of the means by which we are able to judge the foolish person, or to determine that a person is a foolish person, is by their words, by what they say, and by what they do not comprehend. The idea that there's plenty of information around, and yet the foolish person does not assimilate this information so that it becomes a helpful thing to them. In the 10th chapter of Ecclesiastes, verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. That is, they are helpful. They're good, they're instructive, they're informative, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. That is, they lead to self-destruction. The words of a wise person, good words, true words, they literally have life in them and bring people to life and to a more noble life and a more beneficial life, while the words of a foolish person are words that bring destruction and strife and trouble, and sometimes, and or rather and oftentimes, their own death. The beginnings of the words of his mouth is foolishness. That is, the person doesn't speak wisely for a brief period of time and then involve themselves in foolish words, but they get worse and worse as time goes on, and the longer they speak, the more foolish their advice. Notice, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. When you listen to the words of a fool, the words will begin at a certain level of foolishness and then will descend until the words are no longer just idle words and silly words, but they are, as they're described here, mischievous madness. That is the end result of these words. A fool is full of words. There are other scriptures that teach us that a fool is known by the multitude of his words. It seems that people who are out of mental contact with their words, that is, they are not aware of what they're saying, in order to make up for the meaningless words that they use, they simply multiply them so that when you're in the presence of a foolish person, their talk just is almost like a machine gun. We often say that a person, they just rattle. That is, they don't say anything with much meaning, but they continually say words, and there's really no essence of truth nor wisdom in what they say. It's simply that they are always talking but never saying anything. The labor of, or rather a fool, also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell it? That is, they follow no real line of thought. And after they've talked, you don't know what they've said, and as you listen to them, you don't know where they're going. There is literally no direction in their conversation or in the advice that they give. And he gives an illustration of how frustrating it is to be in the presence of this kind of person and in the presence of someone who does not try to get direction out of their own life experience, that they just simply have paid so little attention to things that they have to ask every time they start to do anything. This illustration in verse 15, the labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them. That is, the foolish person's constant chatter that has no real substance or meaning to it gets to be a wearisome thing, not to the person who is foolish, but to the people who have to be around a foolish person. And the reason this is true is because they know not how to go to the city. What does this mean? It means that these people have such little perception that they have not observed the way to the city. Now, you'd have to go back and put yourself in the circumstances of these people who lived in remote areas where they weren't constantly able to go into the city and return home. But if you'll think of living in a rural area where most people are going continually to the city, people have a good idea, as they've watched people go to the city, which direction the city is. But the foolish person has been in the midst of all that's going on, and they have been so inattentive and so filled with chatter, meaningless chatter, that they've not even taken the time to figure out a few things for themselves, so they're constantly asking you what they ought to do or what direction they ought to take. And it becomes a wearisome thing because nothing ever seems to sink into their mind and their heart. And so they're always asking questions about that which is very obvious or ought to be very obvious. It's like being around people looking at the exit signs and asking you which way is out. You want to say, well, there the sign says exit, so just exit. And that's the kind of foolishness, it's the kind of inattentiveness, it's the kind of a shallowness that is a wearisome thing and makes life not only difficult for them, but the people who are in contact with them. Now the subject changes. It changes to people in power, and I think the subject is still wisdom and foolishness, but now it applies not to our neighbor that we come in contact with every day or our kindred that we come in contact with every day, But now it has to do with people in power. You'll notice that the subject changes from personal contact with people who act foolishly now to the harm that fools do who are in power. And they've touched on that some already, but he elaborates on it more in these next verses. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning. Now this doesn't have anything to do with chronological age. That is, when thy princes and when thy king is a child. This really means when the king acts childlike. So, woe unto the land, that is to the inhabitants of a land, when the king is an immature person. Translate that into our circumstance today, and that is tribulation and anguish to the land when it is ruled by shallow, immature people. Notice, they eat in the morning. If you look at verse 19, you'll see a little more elaboration on that subject. They eat in the morning. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. The idea is that the power structure of this particular land is in the hands of immature people whose lifestyle is of such a nature that they stay up until the early morning hours, eating and drinking, just simply enjoying life, and they are eating early in the morning for their own pleasure and for their own benefit. They literally have banquets in the morning hours because their lifestyle is one of shallowness and one of power. And you'll notice their attitude is that money answers all the problems. Rather contemporary statement, I'd think, in our age, but that's their attitude. That's not the truth. Money doesn't answer all things, but the attitude of this immature king, whose whole lifestyle is to eat and drink and to be merry and to feast and banquet early in the morning, his entire solution to every problem that comes to his kingdom is more money. We've had one of our editorial writers who talks about the tax and spend mentality of a certain political person in Arkansas, that's the solution. And it's the solution that we think, or others think, to the education problem in America. And that is, if we could spend millions of dollars, then we will have well-educated students. And there's no need to talk about the good old days or anything of that nature, because it really has little relevance. But I can tell you that I know many well-educated people who got their education in a very poor circumstance. That is, four rooms or six grades in one room, a stove where it was hot when it was hot and cold when it was cold, and teachers who weren't really all that qualified. And yet in that barest of circumstances, there were many people who got and received good educations. So it's not that if you had a lot of money you could solve all your problems, because many times our problems have to do with discipline, not only of others but of our own selves. Self-discipline is probably what it would take to solve more of our problems right now than money. Not just spankings. I'm not talking of that kind of discipline only. I'm just talking about just literally the ability to discipline ourselves so that we don't just run amok about everything. That's evidently the attitude these people had. They were eating and drinking wine, being merry, and saying that if we had more money, we could solve our problems. But they were not active people. They were not people who worked. By much slothfulness, or rather in verse 17, blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season, or at the proper time, and they eat for strength and not for drunkenness. In other words, here's a land that must offer a sigh of grief and pain. They have an immature king who feasts early in the morning, whose idea is that money solves everything. But blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, that is, a well-disciplined person, and thy princes eat in due season, that is, they eat at proper times and for a reason, and that reason is so they can have strength to work and to serve, and not simply using the occasion for drunkenness. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. This ties in, of course, to verse 16, where a woe is pronounced upon the land. The idea is that these people feast and drink, and yet they're slothful, they're idle, and because of that, things are literally falling apart, and the house itself is beginning to decay and to fall down around them, while they continue in their merrymaking and continue in their drunkenness. It's a rather poetic picture whenever you consider that these houses were not the kind we have, but they were generally made from bricks. That's made from soil or from mud. And if you don't attend them very carefully, it's not long until they literally begin to decay and to fall apart. The buildings in India are made from soil, and then plaster is put on them, made out of cement, concrete. And if that wall isn't plastered, and if it isn't kept waterproofed, just a couple of years and it's a total loss. So these people had to pay attention to their property, but they weren't. They were just letting it go because they were lazy and slothful, and so things were falling down around them. Now, perhaps the verse of Scripture that you might recognize more than any of these we've talked about this afternoon, and that is, "A little bird told me." Have you wondered where that saying came from? Well, this is the verse of Scripture that the saying, "A little bird told me," actually originated from. Of course, it has to do with criticizing this king who's in power. Kings did not like criticism. They did not like for someone to speak badly of them or their princes. So when you see the circumstances of the immature, childlike king whose reign is given to drunkenness and foolishness and not directed by wisdom, you must be extremely careful about criticizing that person, because someone always wants to tell on you. I don't know exactly why that is such a part of human nature, but some way, somehow, there's great pleasure derived from literally telling on someone. So someone is going to tell the king what you said. And here's how it'll work. "Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought." Don't even think about it. "And curse not the rich in thy bedchamber." That is, don't even in the privacy of your own bedroom criticize the king. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Ergo, a little bird told me. They say that bad news travels fast, and I suppose that's why it travels on the wings. And this really doesn't say a bird, but it really says a figure-like. It has in it the idea of a shadowy, indiscernible figure that moves through the air. And we supply with our own thoughts the word bird, but it has in it the idea of a creature carrying the sentences and the words and even the thoughts to this person. One of the things, a few things that I've enjoyed in the ministry is being able to find out how quickly something that I wasn't supposed to know came to my attention. I've had circumstances where something was said or done, and before the person who said it or did it could ever get to me and say anything about it, someone else had already told me what that person had said. It's rather ironic, you know, how quickly we would like to tell the authorities or someone else what someone else said about them. It's almost impossible to keep things from people. And that's why if you don't want the king to know what you feel, don't think it and don't talk it, because if you do, a little bird will carry the message.